the 60s, you know, if you were making a lot of money, you could, you know, be elaborate with your friends. And you weren't too worried about, you know, the future and, you know, the prospects of the future. So you're looking mostly at your income, not with the company offered in the way of benefits, you know. Some people, things have changed because some people today would rather have, you know, more time off than a higher salary. And when you're looking at a company, you know, you have to look at both sides of the coin, you know, not just the salary, but what offers and benefits, because some of these benefits in a company are worth quite a bit of money. You know, for example, does it offer a medical plan? And some medical plans, you know, they pay doctor's appointments, they pay hospital, emergency care, and it could get quite expensive if you don't have a dental plan, especially if they don't offer it after you retire. Like, I'm retired now, and I don't have, you know, I'm covered on the medical side of it, but I don't have a dental plan. And when I was coming back from Alberta a couple of weeks ago, I went up to see Max, and I'm pushing on one of my teeth with my tongue, and I thought, wait a minute, I got a loose cap here. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to go see the dentist about this. So in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, well, you know, since he put the cap, the gold cap there in the first place, he'll just pop it off and re-glue it, and it won't cost me a penny, right? So I get to the dentist, and I tell him, you know, I got a loose cap, and he looks in there, and he says, yeah, it's definitely loose. I want to take an x-ray to see what's going on. So he takes an x-ray, and then he comes in, and he pops it off. And then he gives me the good news. He says, well, Renee, he says, it's a little more complicated than I thought. And I'm looking at him. He says, well, and actually, your tooth broke off right at the gum, so there's no question about re-gluing it. So I says, oh, yeah. So he says, I'll be back in a few minutes. So he comes back, and then he gives me the good news, right? He says, there are three ways, basically, well, four ways we can do this. There's three ways of repairing it, and the fourth way is to extract it. So he says, I'll give you the cheapest repair, $2,500. Gulp. So I'm thinking, well, I'd prefer to repair it, but okay. So I made an appointment, you know, so he gives me my gold tooth in the little plastic container. I'm driving home, you know, I'm about an hour away, and I'm thinking, $2,500? I mean, that's more than what I paid for this van I'm driving. It was a used van. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? So I'm looking at my tooth, you know, on the seat. It's in a little clear plastic container. So I thought, you know what? There's a gold and silver dealer in Summerland. I might be able to get something for my tooth, right? So anyway, I goes to Summerland, I goes in there with my tooth, and there's a lady there, and I told her my story, and she looks at it, and she says, oh yeah. She puts it on the scale, she says, I can give you $72 for it. I says, I'll take it. So I'm left with this problem. One option is to leave it, but you know, I don't really want to do that, so I'm thinking more or less towards extraction and living with a hole there, which I already have a couple already. It's not that great. But you know, we as Christians and members of the begotten family of God, we do have benefits, you know. And today I want to look at the benefits of a true Christian. Now, the one thing I want to look at is an attitude that we shouldn't have in regards to benefits towards God. And that's found over in Malachi. If you'd like to turn there to Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, in verse 14, Malachi 3, verse 14 says, and you have said, this is God speaking, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? In other words, this attitude here was, what is it for me to be an obedient servant of God? You know, which is really the wrong attitude we should have in regards to the benefits of this way of life. And over in Psalm 16, it gives us more of the attitude we should have in this regard. If you'd like to turn with me over to Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, in verse 12, it says, What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? So here you have a totally different attitude. David is thinking, what can I do? I mean, all these benefits. How can I, in other words, how can I pay God back for all the benefits he gives me? And that's the attitude that we should have, brethren. So I'd like now to go over to Psalm 103, a few chapters over here, and look at what it says in regards to benefits, tangible benefits that God gives us as his children. In Psalm 103, and I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, it says, "Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So it's a blessing from within you, internalized blessing within you, and that you really appreciate. And in verse 2 it says, "Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget about all his benefits." That's not what it says. It says, "Forget not all his benefits," not forget all of them. So we're reminded by God that we shouldn't forget the benefits that he has for us as his children. And over in Psalm 103 and verse 3 is the first benefit that I want to look at today. And Psalm 103 and verse 3 says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." It's important to remember that God forgives all our sins. He doesn't just forgive a few and then hold back a few so that he can remind you later how much of a sinner you are. He doesn't do that. He forgives them all. Could you turn with me over to Isaiah, the first chapter? Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, Isaiah 1:18. Give you a chance to get there. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So our sins will be as white as snow. In other words, they'll be forgiven. And not only that, the beautiful part about God is he can forget. You know, being human, what happens, eh? Somebody does something to you and you'll say, well, it's forgotten. Until we get into an argument, then it's brought up. 20 years ago, you did this, you know. So, I mean, that's a human proclivity. But if you think about a computer, you delete something, it's gone. It's gone forever. And God's like that. When he forgives sins, he doesn't bring it up anymore. In his mind, it's gone forever. And that's a real blessing in that regard, because he doesn't bring it up and throw it in your face later on if you make another mistake. And over in Isaiah 43, a little more about this, the forgiveness of sin, the first benefit mentioned in 103, a few chapters over in Isaiah 43, it says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Now that's interesting, because it's like erasing them, blot them out, but he says it's for his own sake. That way he doesn't have to remember them anymore. And that's really a wonderful benefit that we have, that God forgives and forgets our sins. Would you like to turn over into Ephesians, the book of Ephesians? In Ephesians, the first chapter, I want to look at verse 7 in Ephesians 1. It says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So Christ has grace towards us, but in a really rich way, riches of his grace. And there, of course, our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, which is really a wonderful blessing. Over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, I'd like to turn there, Ezekiel 18, and I'd like to read verses 21 and 22. This is God speaking. He says in verse 21, he says, "If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. So here again, emphasizing that God forgets. He doesn't remember our transgressions. If we do the righteous thing, if we live righteously before him and make an effort, and of course, repenting of our sins too, that's one of the conditions. Notice that none of the sins will be remembered once we repent of them, which is truly a blessing. So we don't have to walk around feeling guilty about it, knowing that he's not going to bring them up again. And a little further in the book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, Ezekiel 33, God speaking again, he says, "Again, when I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' if he turns from his sins and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live." So here we have someone that's wicked, that's turning from his ways, and God says he will live. And here again in verse 16, "None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live." So those are really comforting thoughts, brethren. If we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, our sins are forgiven, and furthermore, they're forgotten by God. So we'll be going back to Psalm 103 throughout this whole sermon. The second benefit is found in Psalm 103. Here's Psalm 103. The second part of verse 3, it says, "Who heals all your diseases." Psalm 103, the first part says, "Who forgives all your iniquities," and the second part says, "Who heals all your diseases." Now notice God heals all our diseases. He just doesn't say when he will do it. So what are our instructions regarding when we do get sick? They're found over in the book of James, the instructions over in the book of James. So if you'd like to turn there with me, the 5th chapter of James. It says in James 5 and verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick?" He asks the question. "Let him call on for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." So these are pretty clear instructions. If you're sick, you call on the elders, and they'll pray over you, anointing you with oil, a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And then in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven," which is sort of an added bonus to this being anointed. Notice the connection between healed and forgiveness of sins. You know, I've seen immediate reaction from God in regards to healing. You know, someone's anointed, you hear within an hour, "Oh man, God took care of that right away." And other times there's a lapse of time before a person is healed. And sometimes the person dies. But when he's resurrected, he'll have a perfect spiritual body. So at that time, sickness and disease will not be an issue anymore. So it's all according to God's will. So if you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, it goes over, it covers exactly what it will be like to have this spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians 15, 40, in verse 42 to 44, something that we're looking forward to, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." So our bodies physically are considered to be corrupt because they do corrupt from the time you're born. As you get older, it's just the way it is with the physical things. "It is raised incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. When we come up in the resurrection, we'll have a glorified body. It is sown in weakness, and the flesh is definitely weak. It is raised in power. It has sown a natural body, which is what we have, flesh and blood. It has raised a spiritual body, which is what Christ has today, a spiritual glorified body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In essence, we will be free from disease and healed according to God's time frame. Some of us will have to wait until the resurrection, but it's well worth the wait. And over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, a little further down, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And it says in another place, "You shall see him as he is," because you'll be a spiritual, glorified God being. And just as we are physical and now subject to sickness and disease, later we will be spiritual, fully healed, and have a body that doesn't wear down nor get sick. Let's turn over to Exodus, the 15th chapter, and read what it says there in regards to this benefit about healing. In Exodus 15:26, this is God speaking, "And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God to do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes." So notice it's obedience, commandments, statutes. "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." That's one of his titles, the Lord who heals you. One of the titles of God, or of Christ actually in this sense. And over in Malachi 4, adding a little bit more to this benefit of healing, in Malachi, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, it says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like fat, you'll grow fat like stalled fed calves." Notice the comparison between fatted calves and, you know, lack of sickness and disease. So you get a mental picture. I mean, that's really being healthy. So God is our healer. Let's always remember that fact. We have to look to him for healing. Back to Psalm 103 for the third benefit. In Psalm 103, in verse 4, it says, "Who redeems your life from destruction." In other words, God protects his investment, and his investment is us. I'd like to turn over to Hebrews 13, the 13th chapter of Hebrews. In verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself said," referring to Christ, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's saying, "I'll never leave you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you." So we can take great comfort in that fact. Let's go over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. This is one of my favorite hymns, you know, Psalm 46. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." So he's there when we're in trouble. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved." Even though there's earthquakes around you, you don't have to worry about it. "And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea," see, a mountain flying into the sea, you don't have a thing to worry about. "Though its waters roar and be troubled," referring to the waters in the ocean, "though the mountains shake with swelling," God is our refuge. And over, dropping down to verse 7 of this same chapter, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." So a refuge is a place of safety, a place of comfort where you don't feel afraid. And dropping down to verse 11 in the same chapter, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, emphasizing again the fact that God is our refuge. And over in Psalm 62, a few chapters over, Psalm 62 in verse 5 to 8. In verse 5 it says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation." So Christ is our rock and salvation. "He is my defense." He stands up for us. "I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength." And notice, "and my refuge is in God." Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge, is a refuge for us. So God and Christ are a refuge for us, a place of safety. We can take great comfort in that fact. I'd like to go over to Exodus 6. In regards to this, redeeming us from destruction. In Exodus 6, and verse 6, Exodus 6, 6, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Eternal. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you from an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And that would certainly apply to us, the begotten children of God. I mean, I want to talk about a few examples here, you know, that, I mean, I was talking to Karen Myers, and she was telling me about this hurricane. Now, hurricanes are plotted on a computer, and they can, with great accuracy, you know, tell you the course it's going. So she was showing me on her little handheld the hurricane heading straight for her place, okay? So several miles south of her place, it veers to the left, then it veers to the right, and then it carries on the exact path that it's supposed to be going on. Now, I know this happens every day, right? I mean, you know, I mean, that's an absolute miracle from God. A hurricane just doesn't suddenly decide, oh, I got to go to the left and then back on course so that I can miss Karen's house. That just doesn't happen. And then she also said there was a tornado heading for her place. And you know how they swirl. I mean, you've seen tornadoes. I mean, they could lift houses off the boxcars. I mean, they got a lot of power. So the tornado's heading towards her place, and just a distance from her place, the tornado splits in half, goes around, and then joins up and then carries on. I mean, here again, I mean, that's an everyday occurrence in everybody's life. I mean, we could all write about those things. But, I mean, those things just don't happen. And here again, that's God protecting, you know, us and the things that we have. Like He says, He'd take care of us. There was in the 60s, there was a lady in Vancouver living in an apartment, and there was a crime going on. There was a man going around, and he was breaking into apartments and assaulting people. Anyway, she was in her bedroom, and this guy broke into her apartment. So she comes out of the bedroom and surprised him, and so he was startled. And he looked up at her, and he made a beeline for the door. So she called the 911, and they were able to catch this guy in the neighborhood. So the police, I mean, based on his record, I mean, he had assaulted all kinds of people in that area. And they says, "Why didn't you attack the lady?" And the man says, "Are you kidding? With that big guy behind her standing there with a sword? I didn't want to have nothing to do with him." So he just beelined for the door. So here again, you know, angelic protection. And he wasn't about to mess with God's angel with a sword. So God has ways to protect us. I mean, even things like at home in my place. I mean, I have 3/4 acre and I have chickens and ducks and they run around. You know, before they were fenced in. I've got them all fenced in now so they can't go to the neighbors. But they used to go to the neighbor's yard, and the neighbor didn't care. But I've lost chickens with coyotes, you know, in the neighbor's yard. But in my own yard, you know, my neighbor's dogs were attacked with coyotes right off their porch. And cats were missing. But if the ducks and chickens stayed in my yard, they were protected. And what do we have around where I live? I mean, we've got bears. Bears have been around. Cougars have been around. Wolves have been around. Foxes have been around. Coyotes, skunks, raccoons, I mean hawks and owls that come down and grab the chickens, possums, pack rats, I mean a little weasel. We've had almost every animal around that is in our district around, but my chickens have been protected and my ducks, which I'm grateful for. Just further proof that God, he looks after you, but he also looks after the things that you have too. I'd like to turn over to 1 Chronicles 17 chapter and verse 21. 1 Chronicles 17, 21, it says, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name, great and awesome deeds by driving out nations from before you, people whom you redeemed from Egypt, and who are like God's begotten children who have been redeemed from Egypt of this world." That's us. We've been pulled out of the darkness of the Egypt of this world, and he's redeemed us in many ways, and he looks after us. And we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Doesn't that sound familiar? In 1 Peter, verse 9 and 10, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." We're special to God, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light," which would be a tremendous witness to people when they come to realize all the protection that God provided for us, "who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." We're under the protection of a merciful and living God. We have been redeemed from this evil world for the holy purpose in the world tomorrow as kings and priests. And I'd like to reference that, Revelation 5:10, a scripture which you're all familiar with. It says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth," because this is where the problems are, and we're going to be part of the solution to those problems. So back to Psalm 103, getting back to the benefits of God, the fourth benefit that we have in Psalm 103 and verse 4, it says, "Who crowns us with loving kindness." Notice, God has loving kindness towards us, not just love, but loving kindness. Over in Psalm 25, he talks about this, the character of God. Psalm 25 and verse 6, it says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old." So here, God has tender mercies and loving kindnesses towards us. And a little further over in Psalms 40, in Psalms 40 and verse 10 states, "I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." So it's like declaring God's loving kindness and truth to the assembly, in other words, to the people of Israel. And in our case, you know, to each other, to the brethren, how loving and how kind and merciful God really is. In regards to this loving kindness, a benefit over in Isaiah 63, it talks more about it in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 7, it says, "I will mention your loving kindness of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them, according to what? According to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses." In other words, it's not just a one loving kindness. He has multitude of loving kindness towards us. Notice, according to the multitude of those things that God has, which is really, really encouraging in that sense, because we know that he's full of love and he's full of mercy, quick to forgive when we repent. Over in Jeremiah, the ninth chapter, further reference to this loving kindness, Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, it says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising what? Loving kindness, exercising judgment, and exercising righteousness in the earth for those I delight, says the Lord." So if we're doing what's right and good and pleasing in God's sight, he will delight in us, and we can expect loving kindness, righteousness, mercy, all these things that God has in his character exercised towards us. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Over in Hosea, the book of Hosea. I had trouble finding this the other day. It's tucked in the I guess it's just before Zephaniah. And here I am going back and forth. Somebody made a reference to this book, and I'm trying to find it. Finally, I got so frustrated, I went to the front of the book of my Bible where they're listed, and I said, oh, there it is. Anyway, in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, in verse 18, it says, "In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle, I will scatter from the earth to make them lie down safely." And in verse 19, "I will betroth you to me forever," an eternal relationship. "Yes, I will betroth you to me in what? In righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy." So that's what we can, that's what we have to look forward to from God, being betrothed with these things. We are crowned with loving kindness. Let's have a look at what Paul said in regards to this in 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also on all those who love his appearing." We have both a crown of loving kindness and righteousness bestowed upon us by God. You know, I was talking to Mr. Rank yesterday about his sermon on judgment. You know, when we think of judgment, we always think sort of like the negative aspect, you know, 10 years in jail by the judge, but there's the positive aspect of it too. And that's over in Matthew 25, 23. And I just never thought of it in those terms before, because you're always thinking in terms of judgment. I know we're being judged now, but over in Matthew 25, verse 23, it says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.'" So that aspect of the judgment is when we get our crown, you know, our reward, which is the positive side of it, our white robe. So over in, back to Psalm 103, the fifth benefit we have in Psalm 103 and verse 4, it says, Psalm 103, 4, "Who crowns us with tender mercies." So we are not just crowned, but we're crowned with tender mercies. And over Psalm 40 in verse 11, it says, Psalm 40, verse 11, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord, but let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." So here again, he's asking not to have this tender mercies removed, but loving kindness linked to that tender mercies and truth continually preserve me. Now, what is truth? God's word is truth. So we should be grounded in the truth. Notice loving kindness is also referred to here in this verse. And also in Psalm, a little few chapters ahead of this one, in Psalm 25 and verse 6, Psalm 25, 6 says, Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. So here again, the link between loving kindnesses and tender mercies. And also a little further in Psalm 51 and verse 1, Psalm 51, 1, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice here, it's a multitude of tender mercies that God has. It's not like a limited quantity, and then when the bin is empty, I'm out of tender mercies, you know, get away from me. And while you're still in Psalm, over in Psalm 119, a little further on in the book, it says, Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. So here, another aspect of the tender mercies of God, they're great. Great are God's tender mercies. It's really encouraging to know and understand these things. The sixth benefit in Psalm 103 in verse 5, it says, Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So God provides for our needs if we are faithfully obeying him. Look at the promises Israel received, which can be applied to the church today and also for us individually, and they're found in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, it says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. In other words, obedience to God's law is a requirement. And in verse 2, And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, because you're faithfully obeying the commandments. And in verse 3, Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Your animals can be protected while you're, and your chickens, or whatever you have. I mean, that's the promise. Verse 4, Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, to produce the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds. So even if you're a farmer and your, you know, increase of your herds will be blessed, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. And that's also including the fruit of your body, your children. You'll have healthy children in good health. In verse 5, Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. So, I mean, that's today's terminology would be, you'll be blessed at your work. I mean, you'll get raises. I mean, I was talking to a member of the church last year, and she was telling me she was in her third tithe year, and it's not easy to do that really in this age. And she said she was praying to God, and she was telling God, you know, I'm going through a bit of a hard time here, but I want to faithfully do it. Well, she got a raise of something like $10,000. Well, that made up for, you know, for the hardship. And she said she just couldn't believe it. Totally unexpected. So these things happen, brethren. If we are obedient, it's amazing how God can work these things out. So I was encouraged to hear that, but it's good to let people know, you know, share that with people, because it just proves that God takes care of his people, and he's mindful of what we're doing, the sacrifices we make. Blessed, in verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In other words, you can sleep in peace. And in verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. Well, hopefully we don't have to face that problem, but he promises to protect us from that. Those shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So he'll bless you in your land, in your homes where we live. In verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, and we are a holy people. We're a peculiar people. We're special. We're children of God, just as he has sworn to you. And here's the big if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So it's conditional in that sense. I mean, if you're doing all the wrong things, don't expect to be blessed. You'd get a warped sense of reality if you were doing evil and getting blessed for it. And in verse 10, then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And that includes us. We've been taken out of Egypt and, you know, saved in that sense. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of the ground of the land your God and swore to your fathers to give you. So you'll have good crops, you know, that you plant, and your animals will have good, healthy livestock when they produce, and of course your children will be healthy too. And in verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasures, the heavens, to give rain in your land in due season, which is so critical if you're a farmer and you're growing things. You need the rain. And to bless all the work of your hand. In other words, whatever your hand does, God will bless. You don't have to be a farmer to be blessed for the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And in verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, to be careful to observe them. And I know that obedience to God's law is kind of a dirty word today, but those are the conditions. And then finally in verse 14 it says, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So he's warning them against idolatry. And in other words, for us, he wants us to stay the course. You know, walk that narrow line and stay on it, and you'll be blessed. Now, I have a seventh one, a benefit, but it's not mentioned in the book of Psalms, but the seventh one is not on the list, but I want to add it because it's the most wonderful benefit of all, and that's eternal life in God's kingdom. Over in Isaiah 40, in verse 10, this is what God says about to us. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And a little further over in Isaiah in the second chapter gives us a bit of an insight of what it's going to be like. In Isaiah 2 in verse 2, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And this is the millennial setting that we can look forward to. And over in verse 3 it says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will do what? He will teach us of his ways. So they want to know God's ways. And we shall walk in his paths. In other words, we're going to start keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and do away with these pagan things that we keep. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God, and the Lord from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's going to be the new capital of the world, and that's where the law of God's going to flow out of. And of course, the ways of God will be taught by the family of God ruling under Christ. And over in Revelation 20, a scripture that has been read but doesn't hurt to read it a second time. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for a witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So, brethren, there are many, many tangible benefits that God bestows upon us, and one of the most important ones that we have to look forward to, of which the previous 7 days have pointed to, and that's ruling and serving under Christ in the millennium. At that time, there will be great rejoicing, and we'll be involved in making this world a better place. Finally, this world will be a better place.